Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Yes, y'all have Wednesday night missions. Yeah, Wednesday night, wonderful Wednesday night missions. So my plan was 15 minutes and I'm done, okay? I didn't ask how long I had. And when I called or texted Jonathan this afternoon, I says, now, how much time do I have? He says, you can take as long as you want. Now, telling a missionary to take as long as you want, I'm glad we've already eaten. We may be here a while. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to honor your time. I see that they've set the clock up 20 minutes so that Brother Jonathan will get y'all out of here on time. And I'm glad to see that clock back there, but I thought, we didn't sing 30 minutes. So, but I will have you out of here well before, not that 7 o'clock, but the real 7 o'clock. You know, I really don't know where to start because I've got so much I want to say. And the one thing that I want to do tonight is when you leave here, it's my prayer that you would be challenged to be change agents wherever God chooses to place and plant you during the course of the week. Because we have a lot of people around us coming into Tennessee from other states, from other parts of the world. You know, we're probably close to 40% Hispanic in Bedford County. We had a large group of Somalians. We've got mission possibilities all over the world, but we've got mission possibilities starting right here. And tonight we're going to do a little peruse through the red letter words of Jesus and the challenges that he gives us there. But before we do that, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read one verse. I would spend the rest of the night talking about this whole chapter, but I'm not going to because I want you to hear my story, how I got to where I am today, and hopefully you will understand a little bit about what your story can be. Not that it would be like my story, but that God would choose to use you. And I'm so glad that the young kids are in here tonight. I'm so glad that the children are in here. Y'all may not know this statistic, but 75% of the missionaries and pastors and leaders in the church heard the gospel, responded to the gospel, and were called to serve the Lord before the age 13. So the formative years of 13 and younger are very, very important. So make sure and get these kids involved in Bible drills, Bible study. Pour into them because they're not the future church. They are the church, but they're the future leaders of the church, not only in the church, but around the world. And if you were to go and ask missionaries around, at what age did you hear, and that's part of my story too, the call to do mission work, it was prior to the age of 13. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, I want you to stand in honor of reading God's Word if you're able to do that. We're going to look at verse 2 alone. This whole chapter here is about Jesus commissioning and telling the 70 what He wanted them to do, how He wanted them to go, from this place, and how they're to be missions. And later on, if you read the whole chapter tonight when you get home, you'll see that they came back excited about what God did through these ordinary, plain, uneducated missionaries. But verse 2 says this, red letter words in my Bible means they're the words of Jesus. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray that God would send laborers, and you may be one of those laborers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share about missions tonight. Not only about the missions here in Bedford County and what we've been doing as an association and a network of churches, Father, but also the calling and how you call each one of us and how we need to be responsive to the way that you call us and follow you, because you're at work right around us, right where we are today and right where we'll be tomorrow. Help us to have eyes to see you at work, ears to hear you say, "Join me," courage to obey, and experience you in the work that you're doing, even right here and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I rarely do this, but I'm going to do it tonight. I'd usually use notes. I'm what they call a manuscript preacher. I mean, every word that I say is right here. I'm going to say more than that, okay, tonight. But I just jotted down a few things. And I'm getting old, y'all. I'm not a young chick anymore. I've gained some years on my life, and I'm beginning to realize that I have more years behind me than I've got in front of me, probably. I kind of pray that because I don't want to live to be 120, but, you know, I know the Lord's going to come back one day. You know, the harvest is ready right now to be harvested. We just got to get out and get busy doing it. But have you ever thought about this? And I'll ponder a lot of questions sometimes, probably uselessly, but I do ponder these things. But have you ever thought about your birth location? I mean, how many of y'all in here were born in Bedford County? Okay. How many of y'all in here were born in Tennessee? Okay. How many of y'all in here were born in the United States? Okay. Look around. That's everybody, just about. There's one or two that didn't raise your hand, but I think you should have raised your hand. But have you ever thought about your birth location, where you've been born? You were born in the United States of America, children, the greatest country at one time, the greatest country on the face of the earth, and I still believe it is. It was a country that I believe that was founded on Christian foundation and Christian principles. It's a country that has done more to further the gospel around the world than any other country in the world to date, but that's changing. There are other countries sending more missionaries now. A country where you have the freedom to do what we're doing here and not have to worry about somebody coming in and interrupting your time together. That's all a different story. But I've been pondering my birth location. I was born in North Alabama, Northwest Alabama. My family heritage is from Tuscaloosa, if that tells you a little bit about my background. I had no choice. Bear Bryant was alive, and we all followed Bear Bryant. So, yeah, okay, I'm not going to say what I am, but you know what I am, because I may make some of you mad, you may leave. But I grew up in Alabama. Up until the age of about 8, our family had no religious background whatsoever. None. Zilch. Nada. My dad's family were Church of Christ. My dad's mother and father separated. My dad's father was Church of Christ. My dad's mother was Methodist. And about 5 years after Dad was born, they separated, and my dad went to live with an aunt and an uncle that never went to church. She grew up Church of Christ, but never went to church in Alabama, you know. So Dad had no religious background whatsoever until I turned about 8 years of age. My mother, on the other side, her mother was Methodist and her father was Baptist, and my grandmother and grandfather on my mother's side actually would attend church occasionally, but not a lot. My mother had some religious background training as a child, knew the Bible and stuff like this, whereas my dad didn't. That's another story, you know. But the two of them came together, and there was a man that my dad worked with in the coal mines. Now, I will tell you this, I am the only key boy of my cousins, first cousins on my dad's brother's side, my dad, my brother, his son, my sister, her children, my sister's husband. They all worked in the coal mines at one time or another. I was the only one to escape never having to go in the coal mines to work, either above the ground or below the ground. So I escaped. But in that situation, wherever you look at the whole family thing there, you know, we didn't have a religious mind. We went go-kart racing and drag racing and stock car racing and all that stuff on Saturday and Sunday. Dad would work in the coal mines. We'd go racing. And there was a man that Dad worked with by the name of Lee Davis, and the Lord has taken him home now, as he has my father, that showed an interest in Dad, because Dad liked to go fishing. Now, Dad is the only man that I know of that'll go fishing and hates to eat fish. I never saw him eat a fish. He'd clean it, let somebody else cook it, somebody else eat it. He wouldn't touch the stuff. But Lee Davidson, a Baptist preacher in Alabama, my dad didn't know what was coming, took a little interest in him and started taking him fishing. Started sharing the gospel. Earth location. Had that opportunity. One day, Dad came home from a fishing trip and we could see something had happened. We didn't understand it, didn't know what it was. But I'm going to tell you, from that day forward, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night if they were cleaning the church, Tuesday night if we had a visitation, Wednesday night if we were at prayer meeting, every night, every time the back door of that church was open, we were there. I'd never even been in a church until that time. It was all new to me. I didn't understand it. But I started hearing the gospel. I started hearing the story of Jesus. I don't recall anything being said at home prior to the age of that time. I think it was about 8 years of age. But we were at every revival, so everything. Dad accepted the call to be a deacon. Then he accepted the call to be a preacher. And I'm going, this is just kind of like too much to take to start out with. But we went to vacation Bible school. We went to Bible drills. We did all this. And we started hearing the gospel. At the age of 9, I walked the aisle. Actually, on a revival night before that, on the way home, the preacher that night, I remember he preached on hell, and I remember he preached on eternity. And I just asked my mom and dad on the way home that night, I said, what is that all about? They had no earthly idea. My dad didn't know how to explain it. They're all still new in the faith. So he calls the preacher up, and the preacher says, you bring him here Sunday morning, we'll bring him down front, we'll make this right. And at the age of 9, I went down front, came down front, joined the church, got baptized. I joined the church. I got baptized. I didn't know what was going on. I joined the church, and I got baptized. At the age of 13, during a revival service, I realized. I don't remember what that sermon was about that night. I remember the man that preached the sermon, but I remember very well God saying, you're not a part of my family. You're a part of Odom Memorial Baptist Church, and you need to be a part of my family. Because you can't get there on your dad's religion. You can't get there on your mom's religion or your grandparents' religion. It's got to be your choice to choose to follow me. And I came down front and I got baptized. My dad had just accepted the call to his first church as a pastor. Coal miner, bivocational pastor. Not purple, but Barney Baptist Church, okay? It was called Union Grove, but the tag name in that area was in the Barney community, so they always said it's Barney Baptist Church. So I had Barney growing up before Barney was really ever a dinosaur. You know, we didn't even know about Barney back then. But I was one of the first people my dad baptized in that new church, and I'll never forget it. Birth location is very important. I could have been born in India. You could have been born in India. Never have the opportunity to hear the gospel like you do now. You could have been born somewhere else. God chose to birth you here so that you could hear, but not stay here and hoard it and not tell others. And that's what we've got right here. Jesus is commissioning a group to go tell others. Their birth location? Jerusalem area. Your birth location? Bible Belt area. I want to challenge you tonight to be on mission wherever God chooses to place and plant you. Now, I will just tell you this, okay? On my notes that I've got here, I've got the word birth location. That's my introduction, okay? There's the rest of it. We're not going to be here long. But I think it's real interesting how God works, you know. I think God allowed the United States to be what it is so that it could be a great mission sending agency. And I think today that we've done that, but we're losing some of that centeredness on Christ, and we need to get back to that. I'm going to make a statement, and this statement is like this. It goes, God is always at work around you. God is always working around you. You can go to Walmart, You can go to the drugstore, you can go to the gas station, you can go to the bank, you can go to throughout your community, at home. God is always where. He just didn't spin the globe and walk off and say, you're on your own. God is actively involved in life around you. Not only is God at work, but while God is at work, He is speaking to you. You need to learn how to hear the voice of God and distinguish the voice of God from the adversary. Then not only do you need to learn how to distinguish the voice of God, but you need to learn how to obey the voice of God so that you can experience God where He's at work around you. Later on in life, I thought that I was supposed to bow in prayer. This is the wrong way to do it. Bow in prayer and say, God, I want to be a missionary. God, I want to be a preacher. God, I want to do this. God, I want to do that. Come help me do it. That's not how God works. If you go back and look at the Old Testament stories of Moses and some of the old patriarchs, you're going to see that these people didn't bow to God and say, I want to do this for you. God tapped them on the shoulder and said, hey, I got a job for you, and I want you to do this job for me. I want you to come and join me at work where I'm at work so that I can further my gospel and my kingdom throughout the entire world. I didn't realize that until after I was in college, and that's a story we're going to get to in just a few moments. But because I was praying, God, I want to do this. God, I want... Now, I am an introvert by personality, by nature. This is hard for me to do, to stand in front of a bunch of people and speak, but I'm an introvert. I like to be alone. All I ever wanted to be in life was a motorcycle mechanic. I mean, I went to Honda school, Kawasaki school, Suzuki school, learned how to work on all the motorcycles and stuff back in the late 70s. That's all I wanted to do because motorcycles don't talk back. People in the church do, usually, or in the world do. So, you know, I can be a whole lot better introvert than I can be an extrovert. And all I ever wanted to be was a motorcycle mechanic. And when God called me to what I'm doing today, if you had told me when I graduated from high school that I would be doing what I'm doing today, I would say, you have a severe mental disability. You have hit your head. There is something wrong with you. Because no. My dad will do it. He's going to preach, not me. God got my attention on March the 31st, 1979. I was working my dream. I was a motorcycle mechanic. Graduated from high school, didn't go to college. I was having a lot of fun doing my thing, living away from home, still going to church, still being involved in the church and stuff like this, you know. Doing what I was asking God to let me do. I want to be a motorcycle mechanic. I'd share the gospel in the shop. I'd share the gospel with people coming through and things like this. That's what I want to do, God. I want you to let me be a motorcycle mechanic. But that night, there was a tragic event that happened in my family. My father suddenly passed away at the age of 42. Coal miner, pastor, been to visitation that afternoon. Mother tells me this story every time I go home about what all happened that day. And then he just fell over dead on the bed. And I was living away from home. Long story short, we all got together, got to the hospital where he was. As soon as we got in the car, my younger sister and I looked at each other and almost in unison said, he's gone. We understood. God had told both of us that Dad was gone. Fast forward, go to the hospital, come back. I don't know what's going on. I'm just devastated. I'm mad at God in some ways. I said, you mean to tell me there's some more history there that God was going to leave his job in the coal mines for a year and had permission, paid absence for a year to go to Guatemala to work with some mountain people in Guatemala, and had started preparing to do that, bought a four-wheel drive Jeep J10 pickup, put a camper on the back of it, the whole deal, and we were going to Guatemala to be missionaries. And I said, God, why in the world do you do this? Why in the world do you take his dream away from him? I was upset. I was a little angry. And that night when I got back home, God spoke to me. And he drew to my mind two passages. One was, it's out of context, but God is not a respecter of persons. When it's your time to go, it's your time to go. He's not going to allow you to stay longer than he wants you to stay. Number two, Romans 12:1-2, be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's another passage altogether. And God told me that I want you to leave your dream. I got a job for you. Tap me on the shoulder. But God, I've been praying. I want you to let me do my thing. No. I got a job for you. I want you to come and do this thing. I want you to come and go to college. That's another story. I hated school. And he wanted me to go to college. Then he wanted me to major in music. And in music, you may not know this, but you got to stand up and sing in front of people. And I wasn't comfortable with that. Then on through the years, you know, I got to working with teenagers, and I didn't like teenagers. I was one just 5 or 6 years earlier. They're bad, you know. Leading music in the church, working with teenagers. And then he tapped me on the shoulder and says, I want you to go to New Orleans Seminary. I'd never been in New Orleans. I was a country boy. Have you ever been in New Orleans? If you ever go to New Orleans, don't go to some of those streets downtown because you're going to see things that you're not supposed to see. But this country boy, he said, I got a job for you. Sends me off to New Orleans. Then a couple years later, he taps me on the shoulder again. He says, I've got a job for you. I want you to leave the church and be an associational missionary. I want you to go do some things. It took time getting to that point where I stopped saying, God, I want to do this for you, to say, God, what does He want me to do now? Where do you want me to go? And I left Orlando. Glad I'm not there tonight. And came to Middle Tennessee, the Bible Belt, to lead a group of 40 churches to be on mission wherever God chooses to place and plant them. All I ever wanted to be was a motorcycle mechanic. Let me just share with you a couple of things. I'm not going to use the word in closing, but we're winding it down. Let me share with you a couple of things about how you're involved, and you don't know it, in missions. You don't know this. Some of you do. Some of you realize that whenever you give to the church on Sunday morning through your offerings and givings, that there's percentages that come out and go different places to work with missions. One of those percentages goes out and goes to the Tennessee Baptist Convention. And the Tennessee Baptist Convention takes a percentage out of that to keep it in Tennessee for missions. And then they take another percentage of that. 50% goes to the seminaries, to international missionaries, to North American missionaries and stuff like that, you know. Then there's another percentage that comes out, and I don't know if y'all do a percentage or just a set fee or what, but it goes to the local association. And this is how that percentage that comes out of what you give, and I'm not sure what it is, it may be 1 or 2%, but goes to further a few things that's happening in our association right here in Bedford County in Middle Tennessee. And this blew my socks off when God did this through this association. In June of 2019, before the pandemic, actually back up in May of 2019, before anything was even going on, I got a phone call from a group of people at El Bethel Baptist Church. Were any of y'all involved in the El Bethel Baptist Church in here? Okay. They know the story. I got a call. Can you come meet with our church council? We've got X amount of dollars coming in. We got X amount of dollars going out. And by this point in history, we're going to be broke. We've got a debt of $78,000, and we don't want this property to be turned into a car lot or a bar or strip club or anything like that. What do we do? And I looked at that committee that night, and I said, it was a very emotional night in that room. There was like 12 or 14 people in there. And I said, I'm going to step out on a limb. I'm going to say the association will use that property if you will give it to us. And I went to the leadership in the association and said, look, I've got a dream. Like another good sermon, huh? And the dream is that I would like for that property to be used to glorify God in this way as a church planting center, as a Spanish church, and as a Spanish language seminary. And unanimously, in September of 2019, at the executive board meeting, the association voted to receive that property, debt and all, for that vision and for that dream. If you fast forward through that year, we've got COVID comes up. Well, nothing could happen out there. But in April of 2020, the Spanish church came to me and said, the group of Spanish guys did, we would like to start a church out here. Can we? I said, yes, that's what it's for. And then a couple of weeks later, the Cowboy Church, Cowpunchers Cowboy Church out on 64 there at War Trace said, look, we want to start meeting again, but we can't because we can't social distance like the government wants us to do. But we could in the gymnasium. Can we do that? And I said, sure, y'all can meet there. So we set the chairs up 6 feet apart. They did the social distancing thing. So in April of 2020, now we've gone from 16 people the last Sunday that we met at El Bethel in June to over 100 meeting out there the first 3 weeks at one time. Now, you know, the dream was church planting and language training center in Spanish church. Well, I'm here to report to you tonight, your work, your help, your giving to the association, all three of those dreams are being realized, and this is how. We now have a Spanish seminary that happens on campus every Tuesday night. We have 12 men that speak Spanish only primarily. They're going through training to learn to be Spanish pastors in our area, and they're going to start Spanish ministries around under the umbrella of the New Duck River Baptist Association, under the umbrella of the Longview Baptist Church. Okay? 12 guys are going through that training. Number two, Cowpunchers Cowboy Church. I never dreamed that they would do what they have done. And Byron doesn't like to be bragged on, and he stood up last night at the executive board meeting and told y'all, you weren't there, that he said, thank you. If it were not for y'all, we couldn't do what we're doing. But if I've got this right, he's already started two more churches. He started one over in the Smithville area and Woodbury. Those two associations over there had churches like El Bethel that were closing, and they gave the property to the Cowpunchers Church, and the Cowboy Church has two churches over there. They're Southern Baptist to the core, theology and everything. He's got a third church that he's going to start down below McMinnville somewhere. I'm not sure where it is. They haven't really started that one. But people are giving him church buildings to start new works in. So that one Cowpunchers church has become a church planting church. Now it's planted two, about to plant its third church. So God is doing stuff through the El Bethel property. We call it Missions Training Center. Through your church, through what you do and what you give to do a great work right here among us. Okay? And then the last thing, the Spanish church. The Spanish church is about to launch. They've already started a Bible study. Down in the, I always get them confused. You've got War Trace, and what's the other one? Manchester. Manchester's out on the interstate, right? I'm not good with Tennessee geography. I can tell you anywhere in Florida and Alabama, but Tennessee I'm still learning. At Manchester, they've started a Bible study out there, and they're going to plant a church out there from the church here. So that will be upwards of four churches that are starting in 2 years from what you've done. But you know what? The other thing too, that first year we were really struggling financially because we had utility bills. Y'all know the utility bills out there were horrible. $3,000 a month for the air conditioning, heating, and stuff like that. And we were in debt. We had a note to pay. And in October of 2021, what you'll see, I think along the way, I've got some over here, the annual week of prayer. That year, we said, let's pray to pay the debt off on the building. And do you know what God did? Through our churches and the association, we paid the debt off. We paid the debt off in less than a year, number one. And number two, we had $30,000 left over for repairs and stuff like that for the future out there. So God is doing some great things through the church. But that's not all He's doing. He's doing stuff in Alaska. He's doing stuff out in Appalachia. Some of y'all went last year to do the Vacation Bible School, and y'all, you know, it was a small group last year, but this year they had 30 people show up for that. So God's doing great things through the gifts that you give and the times that you go to be involved. So I want to encourage you, when you get the tap on the shoulder and God says, stop praying for what you want to do for me. I got a job for you. Take Him at His word. Do what He asks you to do. Be a missionary right here. It's very important because if you turn over to Revelation chapter 7, I'll just read this to you, verses 9 and 10. I'm not really sure what translation y'all use, but this is the vision of the redeemed around the great throne, and it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, let's get this, which no man could number, of all nations, of all tribes, of all languages, of people from everywhere at this picture we see here, all kindreds and tongues stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried unto the Lord with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. This is a picture of worship in heaven, when all nations, all peoples, all languages, all kindreds, all tongues from all around the world, and you and I, those of us who follow Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, who trust in Him, we will be there. The question I've got is, who are you taking with you? Who are you taking with you? Who's going to be standing up there with you worshiping the Lord in heaven? I do wish we had the time to go through some other scriptures here, but there are three, I'm going to use the word commands or challenges of Jesus in the scriptures. And they're there, and they're all in red lettered words. All three of them. The first one is found over in, I'm going to look at some notes right quick for just a second, because I wasn't planning on going this route, but I want to show you something here. The first one is found in Mark chapter 12, and it has three parts to it. It's where Jesus was being attempted to being tricked by an attorney of the Sanhedrin, of the religious rulers. And they came up to him and said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, and love your neighbor as yourself. And there's three parts to that, okay? Love God. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're going to give Him your all. You're going to follow Him. The other two parts of that are really, really important, because it says, first of all, you got to love yourself. If you love God and you love yourself and you're taking care of your body, you're taking care of yourself, you're taking care of your spiritual self, you're taking care of your physical self, you're feeding the Word. I like the little thing you got on the sign out front. You know, how much time are you spending in God's Word each day? It's very important that you spend time in God's Word each day, because that's when you get attuned to being able to hear Him speak. I got a job for you. Okay? You're going to love God, you're going to love yourself, but this is the kicker. You're going to love your neighbor. We could go off on this who's your neighbor all night long. But if you love God, and you love yourself, and you love your neighbor, you're going to want to tell your neighbor about Jesus. Yeah, you knew I was going to get there eventually, sharing the gospel. Well, Brother Tim, that's just not me. I can feed people, I can clothe people, I can do, acts of ministry and stuff like that. I can show Jesus through the way that I live my life, or, live a good, clean life and stuff like that. But you know what? Eventually, yeah, you can do all that, but eventually, you're going to have to use words to tell people how to know Jesus. So if you love God and you love yourself, you're going to love your neighbor. That's the great command that Jesus gave. Number two, Acts 1:8. And I love this one, because Acts 1:8 is a great challenge of a missionary to be on missions. And it says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, if you want to and you feel like doing it, and you got the ability to do so, and yeah, you can be my witness if you want to. But I want you to start in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I just totally blew that verse out of the water. Okay. As some of you are looking at it, that's not my Bible at all. If you want to, if you feel like it, that's not in my Bible. That's how we treat that verse, though. The verse says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, if you look at that verse, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you is not a special calling to be a preacher or to be a missionary or to be a Sunday school teacher or to be a deacon. That when the Holy Spirit comes upon you is the point of salvation. And then there's no option after that. If you receive Christ and the Holy Spirit has come up on you, then it says you will be my witnesses. It doesn't say you might be. It doesn't say you can't. It says you will be my witnesses. You love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. You're going to tell them about Jesus. Now you got another verse to back that up. Says you're going to be my... You need to start learning how to share the gospel. Use John 3:16, Romans 12, wherever it is. You need to start learning how to share the gospel. And then it says where you do it. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Those are geographical locations. Tennessee, it would be... Jerusalem would be your home area, your community, your school, your work, where you spend a lot of your time. That's your Jerusalem. You're witnessing your Jerusalem. The Judea is the state of Tennessee. It's a larger regional area. The Samaria is the United States, and of course, the ends of the earth. So we're given a great challenge there by Jesus, and it's in red-letter words. Those are the words of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit comes, you get saved, be my witnesses, starting at home and going to the ends of the earth. Then the last thing is the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Again, these are red-lettered words of Jesus. And there's some things in this that y'all practice, but we all need to practice throughout the world. And it reads like this. Let me pull back over here just so I don't mess it up real good. If you really went back up to verse 16, you'll see that the 11 disciples that were left gathered on a mountain in Galilee, and they worshiped Jesus. There's some words there, but some doubted in verse 17. They doubted not in Jesus. They doubted in, can I do all the stuff that He's taught me to do in these 3 years? And the answer to that question is, I've got a job for you. If I've got a job for you, and all authority has been given to me to walk on water, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, I've given all that authority to you now. You can do the same thing. So I got a job for you. But some doubted they could do that job. We do. Lord, I want to be a motorcycle mechanic. I want to be a missionary. I can't do that. I got a job for you. I want you to go tell your neighbor about Jesus. You know, when you go to Walmart tomorrow, everybody's going to wind up at Walmart eventually. One out of every two people in this area that you do not know are lost and dying and going to hell. 51% of the people in this area that we know of, I think it's higher than that, don't know Jesus. Then he says, this is the Great Commission. All power has been given unto me, in verse 18. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded to you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the very end. There's a promise there. I've got a job for you, and I'm going with you. Just open your mouth. Look around. Obey me. Experience me. This verse is packed. That word go is very deceiving. That word go actually, translated into today's language, says, while you are going, Jesus expects you to go. While you are going. The other word is teach there is the Greek word mateo. I think I said that right, mateo. Mateo is the word that means make disciples. So what Jesus is saying right here, while you're going, I want you to make disciples. Disciples. Both of those are imperative commands. If you've ever served in the military and your commanding officer has told you to go and do this or that and you don't do it, you're in trouble. Jesus is our commanding officer, and he says, while you're going, make disciples. And this is how I want you to do it. Baptize them. Win them. Baptize them. Teach them everything that you know. I'll be with you. Don't worry. I'll give you the words. Don't worry. If you will listen for God to speak, He doesn't want your abilities. I had none. I could work on a motorcycle. And it's kind of funny how that's come full circle now, because when I go to Alaska, guess what I'm working on? Four-wheelers. My first year in Alaska, or not my first year, about second or third year up in Alaska, I'm walking around the village and I'm saying, that's a 2018 Honda, and it's sitting over there and it's got all, why isn't it running? Well, it quit running. Well, here's a 2016 Kawasaki. You know, I'm walking around this village, and these things in the villages up there in these remote villages, yeah, we can buy that 2018 Honda here for $6,000, but it costs $18,000 up there. And it's sitting there. And I looked at one of the village elders and I said, I can fix every one of these things up here. I know what's wrong with every one of them before you even touch them. And then the village elders look at it and say, yeah, right, sure. Next year I'm bringing my tools. All these things you can drag over to the mission house, bring them over there. I'm going to teach you how to do this stuff. So I did the next year. And it's real funny. You know what they needed? The intake valves were too tight. They couldn't get enough compression because of the dust and the dirt up there, and they didn't do air filter maintenance. So it became a blast on the back of the air on the back of the valve, and it eroded it down so it closed where it couldn't get compression and run. And when I told them that, they didn't believe me. And I reached there, and I just blindly, I adjusted the valves on one of those things, you know, under there, got a little loose. And I said, crank it. It ain't going to crank. I said, crank it. First pull, it fired right off. Whoa, it worked. And I just rebuilt this thing last year thinking something was wrong with it. So it's come full circle. I got a job for you. Listen to me. Obey me. And you're going to experience great things. Some of the things that I've experienced are missionary stories that I think could have never happened to me. I'm going to share one with y'all that happened in Alaska about 3 summers ago. And this is in closing. And it can happen to you too. Not necessarily, but wherever God chooses to place, if you just listen and speak and let God speak through you. Is this my water? Did you spit in it? Okay. Does it have a sleeping formula to make me get real tired so I'll turn y'all out quicker? Okay. Some of y'all may have heard, I don't know if y'all have ever heard this story. I don't know if I've shared it here. I've shared it so many times. But I usually take an event. We have 3 villages that we go up to every summer, Kotzebue, Ambler, and Shunnak. And these villages are what we call off-the-road system. The only way in and out is by air or by boat in the summertime. In the wintertime, it's by snowmobile or dog sled and air. You can drive the river in the wintertime because it freezes. You get on the river, just drive it from village to village. But I take a group of kids or a group of young adults with me to open up these winterized cabins we've got, and the water always freezes even though you drain it, because minus 50, you just can't protect anything from that. There's 2 valves going into the house, and they're encased in this big piece of tube about this big around, and it comes up out of the ground. There's 2 boxes about the size of this pulpit. There's one there, there's a sewage one over here, and there's water in over here. And the 2 valves in that always freeze. There's an intake, it circulates through the house, and then it goes right back out. Keep it flowing through the winter if there's anybody up there to kind of help it to keep from freezing, but it still freezes. But those 2 valves always freeze. So we pull into this village, and if you've heard the story about how you get up there and everything, it's an ordeal to get there. The closest Walmart's 800 miles away. The closest hardware store is about 250 miles away by air, and it takes about 2 days to get anything out there. So what we do is the stuff that I know is going to break, I always send it by U.S. mail. So we pull into the village 15 minutes before the post office is going to close, and I tell the 4 college students that were with me, y'all take the 4-wheeler, go to the post office, and get everything we need and bring it over here, because we ship all of our food, all of our vacation Bible school supplies, all of our any working stuff we do on 4-wheelers and things like that. We ship it up there. I've got a whole toolbox up there. But so those kids took off, and I'm standing there, and I've opened up the box, and I've dug out all the insulation. I'm looking at it, and I thought, doggone it. Wait a minute. The in didn't freeze this year, but the out did. I'm thinking, And all of a sudden, I hear somebody say, hey, Brother Tim. No, he didn't use the word brother. He says, hey, Tim, how are you? And I turn around and look, and it's a 21-year-old Eskimo, about this tall, has on a baseball cap, has a backpack, and he's walking up the hill. Now, that was not too unusual for somebody to say, hey, how you doing? What was unusual is this young man has never spoken to me. He don't believe in God. He don't want to have anything to do with God or anything to do with what I'm doing. The village has 285 people in it. It's not hard to see because the village is 300 yards by 300 yards in the frozen tundra. You go beyond that 300 yards, you're up to your knees in muck. So you're pretty much stuck there. So we see each other, but every time he sees me up until this time, he would go around the house or go somewhere else. He didn't want to talk to me, but he mentions my name. He says, hey, Tim, how you doing? I said, well, I'm doing pretty good. And I remembered, he works for the water department. You talk about a divine appointment. I got a question for you. I didn't use the word divine appointment. You know the two valves come in. This one's not frozen this year, but that one is. Can I turn this one on? I'm looking at him. I'm role-playing this thing. Can I turn this one on, and then would it be possible to have water tonight so my team can take a shower, and then I'll fix the other one later? And tonight's, it's daylight 24. Tonight's irrelevant. It's 3 a.m. in the morning, just like 3 p.m. in the afternoon. The sun never goes down. My team wanted to take a shower. And he says, yeah, if there's a valve in the house, you can do that. So I said, would you come look? Because I had no idea. Yeah, I'll come. So he follows me into the house, and the cabin is 800 square feet. It's a 20 by 24, two stories high. It's real little. Well, 15 people packed in that thing with one bathroom. I had to have that bathroom going. So we go to the water closet area, and he opens a little area down. He gets on his hands and knees with his flashlight, and he's doing this number here. He says, yeah, if you'll turn this valve here off, you can turn the water on outside, and it won't let it go back out, but you've got to fix that valve and then turn this valve back on us. Perfect. I'm good. Thank you so very much. So he stands up, closes the little door over there in the corner, turns around and he faces me. And folks, if God didn't speak out loud, I didn't hear him. But let me tell you what. This young man didn't hear him, but I heard these words. Tell him, don't do what you're about to do. I'm going, that's crazy. I'm not going to say that. Dion, thank you so much for doing what you're doing here. Listen to, tell him, don't do what he's about to do. So I looked at him, and I said, Dion, these last words didn't, God didn't tell me this, but they just came out with it. I said, Dion, don't do what you're about to do. And he drops his head. And he's got on a baseball cap. And I said, don't take your life today. And he slowly looks up at me, and he has a tear starting to come to his eye. And he's about this tall, and he points up at me and says, who told you that? I said, God just told me that you're going to take your life today. Don't do it. And he gets emotional and starts crying. He says, that man fucked. I said, what do you mean? He says, I got a gun in my backpack. He says, I was walking up the hill when I saw you. He got mad at me then. To walk down the hill to the river to kneel down in the water to take my life and float away in the Kobuk River. But we talked for a while. He didn't pray to receive Christ. He believes in God now. I got a job for you. I think about this quite often. God, that's kind of weird. I'm not going to say that. Dion, have a good day. He wouldn't be here now. He's still alive. Not because of me, but because God said, I got a job for you. He taps your shoulder. You have to spend time with Him in that Word every day. You have to make the adversary is going to stop you from spending time in this Word. Systematically read it. Take a notebook and a pencil and a piece of paper and write two questions on it. What are you saying and how am I going to respond? Read God's Word chapter by chapter by chapter. Read three chapters a day, not Genesis 1, 2, 3. You know, Revelations 1, 2, 3. I mean, I'm talking like Genesis 1, Psalms 1, Matthew 1. And watch how God starts weaving all that together. And He will. And then when He goes, I got a job for you, you'll know it's His voice. And you won't do what we do a lot of times. You won't argue with God and say, well, God, that sounds kind of crazy. I'm not going to do that. You'll obey God, and lives will be changed right where you are. Right where you are. I'm going to end with a reading from a book entitled When a Nation Forgets God. And I think this is exactly where we are. It's written by Erwin Lutzer. used to be in the Moody Church. May still be at the Moody Church. But he went around and he was interviewing people in different places around the world. But this specific interview came from Germany during the, at the end of World War II. And he was interviewing an older lady. And this is what's in his book. Book was written in 2010. It's found on page 22. A really good read. He says, in at least one German town, the railroad tracks ran behind the local church. An eyewitness that I interviewed stated this. We heard the story about the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it because we felt, what could we do to stop it? Each Sunday morning, we would hear the train whistle blowing in the distance, and then we would hear the wheels coming over the tracks, clickety-clack, and we became disturbed when we heard cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in cars to their death. Week after week, the whistle blew. We dreaded it. We heard it in the distance. We dreaded the sound that we heard of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to the death camp. Their screams tormented us. That's a very important statement. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we were good Baptists. That's not in there. We began to sing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard any screams whatsoever, we sang even more loudly, and soon we heard the screams no more. Years have passed, and no one talks about it now. But I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. I'm afraid that we've become so comfortable in our church where God has placed us today that we don't hear the screams of the lost people as they walk by us asking about Jesus. Got a job for you. Tell people about Jesus. Be on mission where He chooses to place them. And this is how. Have y'all done Who's Your One? Okay. Over here on the front row, and I'll put them in the back back here, there's a simple little card. And I know you probably print places, pray for the lost. Pray for so-and-so. Pray for this. I know you do that. But this is what I want you to do for the next 30 days. I want you to put the name of one lost person. You know, it can be a family member, somebody you work with, somebody you meet, school, whatever. Put their name on here. Tear this off. Carry it in your pocket. Carry it in your purse, whatever. When you reach in to pull out and get change or whatever and you see it, or if you stick it on the console of your car or up on the mirror where you put your, not you guys, but gals put your makeup on or something like that, you know, you'll see that name. I want you to pause and pray for that name. The other side is a 30-day prayer guide on how to pray for your one. Don't put 10 names on here. Put one name on here. It may take you a couple of days to ask God, okay, God, who do you want me to pray for? And pray for them. Share Jesus with them. You know what happened in this church if everyone in here did this? This church would double in 30 days, 45 days, 60 days. And we would have people that have been screaming that we may have tuned out coming to know Jesus. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. All I ever wanted to be was a motorcycle mechanic. And God used me. He'll use you too. If you will become available, He will give you the abilities. Trust me. He did me. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's Word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make Him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for Him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's Word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.